Now, before we read anything, I want to go on and just give a little introduction of where we are as far as time, where Paul is, what's the situation when he writes this book. Paul is in prison. That's a hard thing. And he hasn't been under arrest for just a short time, but for a long time, over 2 years at least, and maybe another year or so. And this is old. This is not something that, can you imagine being under arrest for all that time? How it might hurt and deeply grate upon you. And he writes this church of Philippi, at Philippi, the Philippian church. And it's an expression of his closeness to them and his love for them. Now, and the relationship they had, it was a close relationship. How did this begin, this church? Paul was the one that was there first in Philippi preaching the gospel. And it was there that a church was started. It was a troubled time for Paul in his life. This was not an easy few weeks that he spent at Philippi as he started the church. And let me just kind of go over it. When you go into Europe, which was the first city that he preached in Europe, crossing over from what is today Turkey into Greece, and Philippi was the first place he lighted upon and began to preach and had people come to know Christ. And it's not only in Europe, but it's also a city that doesn't have much of a Jewish population. Now, you know what your culture is, don't you? Some of you got a California culture. I feel for you. Just teasing. But we know what culture is. You go down someplace, you go to Texas, it's different, isn't it? Oklahoma's different. You go up north, Washington State's different. You ever been to New York City, Massachusetts? It's really different, isn't it? And there's just different cultures. Well, culture is oftentimes brought about by its religion. And there's no Jewish effect very much over in Philippi. Now, wherever Paul went in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, and he started churches there on his first missionary journey, when he went in there, there were synagogues everywhere. But when he went to Philippi, there were Jewish people, just a few there, that would go resort out to a riverside for prayer. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have a building to meet in. They didn't have a group, an organized group. They didn't have a rabbi, so on. And you have to remember that when Paul would go into a new area and preach, he would go to the Jews, to the synagogue, and preach. And they would let him preach until they found out what he was preaching. Oftentimes, he had a few Sabbaths to be able to preach. But when he went into Philippi, there wasn't any. So he goes out to the riverside where very few Jewish people were, and he began to preach there. And there was a woman named Lydia there. You remember? Seller of purple. Probably a fairly wealthy woman. And she came to know Christ. And she invited Paul and Silas. And this is, by the way, the second missionary journey of Paul. And first missionary journey, Barnabas went with him, but the second one, it was Silas. And Paul and Silas were invited into the home. A hospitality was there to take care of their needs. And then they spent a few weeks there preaching out on the street, talking to people about the Lord. And there was a woman, you know the story there in Acts chapter 16, woman that had the spirit of divination. She was demon-possessed, may I say. And she was owned by some people that gained from her soothsaying, for her fortune telling. And in that, there was trouble. And she would say, like a drunk, you know, you ever gone into, I don't know why, but God has always let me deal with drunks and drug addicts. But, you know, many people that when they get drunk, they'll, oh, I'm a Christian, I know the Lord Jesus. And they tear the name of Christ down. And that's what this woman was doing. These are the servants of a high God, she would proclaim. And finally, Paul turned and rebuked the spirit, and she lost her power. And so they were beaten and thrown in prison, because the people that owned that woman had lost their monetary gain, and they were angry, and so they had her thrown in prison. And while in prison, or being put in prison, they were beaten. And it was a very terrible experience. At midnight, they sang songs, and the earthquake came. God opened the prison doors, and they were released. But they did not flee. You know, this was a night of Paul's proclamation of the gospel. This was an opportunity. Now, why did he see it as an opportunity? Because he loved the Lord. Now, that's the reason. If he didn't have a deep love for Christ, he would have looked at this as a tragic time in his life. But instead, he looked at it as an opportunity to be a servant of Christ. And that's what he says in this passage of Scripture. He says, Paul and Timotheus. And by the way, Timothy on that second missionary journey had come to know the Lord and had begun to be a disciple under the teaching of Paul. And later when he writes this letter, after his third missionary journey and he's thrown in jail, he includes Timotheus or Timothy in them. But Paul is a servant of the Lord Jesus. He loves the Lord. Do you know there's an Old Testament way? If a man sold himself, if you were in debt, you could sell yourself as a bond slave. And it would last 6 years. And if you established your life in those 6 years, maybe got married and had some children, then if you left, you had to leave the wife and children to the owner. But if you wanted to stay, then your ear was borne through with an awl. And it was a proof that you had voluntarily given yourself as a bond slave. And because of your love, you did that, you see. And that's what Paul describes himself as. So because of the Lord Jesus, his love for him, he's even in prison singing and testifying the Lord Jesus. And when the prison doors were opened, can you imagine? I can see why Paul and Silas didn't leave, but there were other prisoners. Why didn't they leave? I think they were bound, maybe by the message that Paul got. I don't know. But we are all here, Paul said. Don't do yourself any harm. When the jailer was going to kill himself, you see, because he thought everybody had escaped. Well, that's another opportunity, isn't it? And the jailer got saved, and his family. Now, this is the church. This is the beginning of this church in Philippi. And listen, these are experiences that Paul goes together with them. And he says in this book, you are partakers of my grace. God gave me grace. And I told you of the Lord Jesus. And now you're partakers of that same grace. That bonds people. So here's a rough jailer, his family. Here's probably a refined Jewish lady and maybe wealthy. And maybe Lydia, you see. And that's the beginning. And Paul, he didn't stay very long after that. And he left. He went on. And he preached in other Greek cities and established churches. But there was a beginning just in a few weeks. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but Paul said in this book, he said, I know God, having begun a good work in you, will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come to that this morning, but Paul was very confident, even though he'd been just there a little while, he was very confident of the work that Jesus had begun in them. Now, the second missionary journey, Paul went through there again. And I just want you to know that he also refreshed them, I'm sure. So there's two times that Paul was there in Philippi. And it appears from this book that by the time after the third missionary journey, and he's now in prison in Rome, that the church has grown a lot. Why wouldn't it when people love the Lord Jesus? Now, I know that sometimes there's difficulties and sometimes there's short-term trouble. But in long-term, in years, when people love the Lord Jesus, there will be a testimony of Him. And people will come to know the Lord as their Savior. So, three missionary journeys, two of them. Did I say the second and third one? He went to Philippi. I think I said that wrong a while ago, maybe. But in the second and third missionary journey, the second one, his first time there, and the third journey, he revisits Philippi, and he knows these people quite well. Now, let's begin, all right? And Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, what is a bishop? Some churches have bishops today, and they mean something. But the word in this time means this. It simply meant overseer. Now, you had an overseer, which would be a pastor. And you had deacons, which would be servants of the church, to wait on tables, so to speak, to take care of the physical needs that somebody had. To be servants of the church, taking care of the physical needs. But the overseer would be the one that would lead the church in the spiritual realm. And there's bishops. There's more than one. This is probably much larger church, you see. With the bishops and deacons. And Paul's writing to all of them. He doesn't want to leave them out. And he wants to say to them, I notice you, I see you, you that are bishops and deacons. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are not just words. But if they're going to be what they ought to be, they need God's grace. And this is a time of turmoil. They need God's peace. Now, you can have God's peace in the middle of turmoil. Paul proved that in the jail, didn't he? But it has to be a peace that comes from God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said. And you need the peace of God. So that salutation is very important. And then he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, sometimes we remember somebody, and it's a discouragement, isn't it? Not so here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, these are people that Paul later shows and speaks of, that the trouble that he's going through at this very time, that they have also understood and known. And so these are people that have gone through difficulties along with Paul. And he said, when I think of you, he said, I rejoice so much. And he said, then always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. When he made requests, we ought to pray for those that are lost. And you know, when you pray for somebody that's lost, lots of thoughts may come to your mind. Their home is destroyed. Their life may be ruined. And you see, maybe you've known them for you. Maybe they're in your family. And you think of all the things that they failed and all the wicked things that they've done and the destruction that they've brought to their life. And I say to you, that's hard to pray sometimes. But he says of them, he prays with joy, making requests with joy. Now, are you seeing, are you sensing this wonderful spirit of Paul? He loves the Lord Jesus. I'm his bond servant. Voluntarily. Because I love him. And I think of his people. And I pray for them. And I wish I was with them. Look on with me. For your fellowship in the gospel. From when? From the first day until now. Have you ever had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ? Maybe they came to you and they were hungry. Maybe they were desiring an answer. They didn't know what it would be, but they knew that you knew Christ. And you could lead them to Christ. You could share with them what Christ did, how he loved them, how he died for them on the cross. And that wonderful testimony of yours you could use of what Christ had done for you. And to see them saved. I say to you, that is the most thrilling thing. And when he thinks of them, he is thankful for their fellowship. Because when you have come and brought somebody to Christ, there is a bond. And they do not forget you. And you may forget them, but they will not forget you. But chances are you will not forget them. And he said, I thank God, my God, for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And by the way, let me say to you that true conversion lasts. It may have trouble, and there may be a time when somebody, it seems like they have turned away, but if they were truly converted, they will come. It will last. Then he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to have confidence in the gospel. We have oftentimes, I fear, preached a false gospel, given somebody a hope in the false gospel. And then our confidence in that gospel, or in the true gospel that we thought we preached, that confidence is shattered. Paul didn't have a shattering of his confidence in the gospel. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you know that I, over the years, as pastor in different things and evangelism, I've preached regularly and steadily at a mission in downtown Los Angeles, the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission. This church supports it. And there's many a time that somebody's made a profession of faith and then left. Years ago, when I first saw that way, somebody that made a profession of faith get back into their crack cocaine or in their alcohol, it would deeply disturb me. And I began to ask these people of their conversion and ask them to tell me the details of it. And I found that most of them were just simply told by somebody to repeat the sinner's prayer, without any real knowledge of their lost condition. They were on the street. They lost their family. They were in a foxhole a soldier would be in. And all they were wanting was some way to get out of their immediate trouble. Most of them were like that, and they really didn't care about Christ. They only wanted him if he could get them out of the trouble that they were in. And so they were willing to pray the sinner's prayer. As I dealt into that and asked them about different things that they'd experienced, I found that they had not gone through the process the Bible speaks about, of being convicted of sin and so on. And when I saw that, I began to emphasize the full matter, what conversion is. Now, did that stop all of this? No, I still saw people come and go. But what it did, and I have to, what happened is I began to see that those that could tell me a true conversion experience, they were broken when they went back and backslid into the old habits. They couldn't enjoy them. And oftentimes we would see them come in, go out, come in, and go out. And some of them finally came in and went on in their life. You see what I'm saying? Now let me tell you a story. There's an assistant director at the mission. And he grew up in a Christian home. His mother was a Christian. It was a broken home, but his mother was a Christian. And she sent him to a Christian school. And he went through high school and graduated, and he met the preacher's daughter and married her. But he didn't live for God. And he got in some trouble, real trouble. And one day he came to church again, and he made a profession of faith again. And he's still back where he was in just a few weeks. And the next time he got into a lot of trouble, and he was heading for prison. And if he didn't get straightened out, he was heading for a life of complete ruin. He knew it. The court gave him a choice. He could go to some kind of a rehabilitation place because he was on drugs. And because of the church that he was in, because I knew him, he came to the mission. And he got to working at the mission, and he stayed pretty much out of drugs, but he started getting into other sin. And I found out about the sin, and I confronted him. I'm not going to tell you what the sin was. But I confronted him, and he challenged me. I'm going to go on in this direction no matter what you say. Well, we had the power to stop him, and we did, but we couldn't stop him in the long run, you see. One day I preached on Judas. He said, "Were you talking about me?" I said, "Well, if you're acting like him." You know, sometimes you have to have a tuba forward over your head before you wake up, right?
Right.
Anyway, a couple of weeks later, he came to Christ. That's been about 4 or 5 years. Now, that's a pattern that sometimes people find themselves in. And sometimes people find themselves in a different pattern. That is, that they truly are saved, maybe as an early teen or in their youth, and they are influenced by friends and get away, and then later come back. And I've seen that too. But the message is that if a person truly is saved, that which God hath begun, he will perform it unto the end. Are there illustrations in the Bible of that kind of thing? There is, isn't there? Samson messed up pretty good, didn't he? But when a person is Christ, then there is a difference. Their heart wants the Lord. And Peter was told that the flesh was weak, right? Spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what every one of us Christians in this room, we all know it. But we are confident that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Christ. You are not doing it. Christ is doing it. He is doing that which is necessary to keep you. And sometimes it's a good paddling that you'll never forget. And sometimes it's a very great kindness to you in the middle of your wrongdoing. And I'd have to tell you, I've experienced both. Have you? It was the wonderful kindness in the middle of wrongdoing that broke me the most. But God knows what to do, doesn't He? Even as it is meet or right, we don't use the word meet like that. That's meeting somebody and introducing ourselves. But this is a different word. Even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. I know you. You are that one that we fellowship with. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, when you're together with Christians in a church, then you are together working, and there is a unity in that. And Paul had not just heard this about them, he had seen it in them. And he knew that when he was in prison, he knew that they were in heart with him. And they were there in the work for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let me tell you what this church was not doing. They were not saying, Paul, you are wrong, or you wouldn't be in jail. They weren't saying, Paul, you must have messed up. God isn't blessing you. No, they were one in heart, you understand. They had a love for Christ as Paul did. Therefore, this imprisonment of Paul was a suffering also to them. And the defense of the gospel that Paul was working in was the same defense that they were making. And the confirmation of the gospel that Paul was confirming was the same thing they were doing. We are not questioning this gospel of Christ. We're not questioning as the circumstances whether we have done what God wanted us to do. We know Christ. We know the gospel. Whatever circumstances we find, we know that this is the right thing. Now that's the kind of fellowship churches need. Somebody goes around talking about the preacher. Well, did the preacher do something wrong? Is he immoral? Did he steal some money? Well, he's done. There's something wrong in that kind of thinking. Is the message of Christ being preached? Well, yes. Well, then, are you in standing with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel? You will be if you're walking with Christ. It's not success. It's not how many people are in the pews. We are standing for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I know you, Paul is saying. I have you in my heart. They didn't have a phone that they could call up on. How are you doing today? But Paul knew these people's hearts, and he knew when they heard that he was in prison, they were with him. By the way, are we really describing a love, a Christian type love? We really are, aren't we? This oneness, this not, hi, how are you doing? No, this togetherness in the purpose of Christ. And he said, ye all are partakers of my grace, and I spoke of that. I'm not letting anybody read today because I want to just flow with this, okay? This is a loving thing. This is not an analytical matter. You follow me? This flows. For God is my record, How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, we wouldn't use that term today, would we, in that context? But he's saying, I long after you in the affections of the Lord Jesus. By the way, these are lifelong affections. You can't break these. And those of us that have had the privilege of experiencing these lifelong affections, cherish them, treasure them. And then Paul said, and I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, sometimes we're afraid to find out things, aren't we? Sometimes we're afraid to let people find out things. And I don't mean that this is necessarily a knowledge of your personal life. However, if we're close to one another, your failings and my failings will not harm our relationship in Christ. And in fact, if you look at much of the Bible, you'll find that those in failing, look at Abraham as he looked to Lot. His heart grieved. The problem was not the knowledge. The problem was what Lot was doing, but Abraham never lost that affection for him. But in knowledge, probably more means as we learn more and more of Christ, our love will abound more and more and in all judgment. Now, this is a very important thing, to understand what is right and wrong. We need to know the right and wrong. And sometimes knowing something is wrong is a hard thing. And it may be hard on us personally in our own personal life to find out the truth of something. But it's never hard. It's never harmful to us. Listen, truth is good. Knowledge of that truth is good. I don't mean you know that you need to know all the gossip about everybody around you. But sometimes people have to open up and tell what their heart is and what their problems are. And sometimes I've sat in my office some years ago, and I'd sit in my office and I'd think, I never heard this before. I never heard anybody do this before, of people that were sitting with me in the office for counsel. And I thought, oh, how can these things be? We tend to not want to hurt somebody's feelings, so we tend to let things go. But that's not love. We need to know right and wrong, and we need to hold to the wrong, but at the same time, with an affection toward them to help them. Now, there's young Christians in a church, and there's older Christians in the church, and sometimes older Christians have the sin of pride, and they need to be rebuked. And sometimes young Christians don't know right from their own yet. But our love needs to grow in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That you may approve things that are excellent. If you approve things in your life that are excellent, is it going to help you or hurt you? Will you avoid pitfalls and troubles? We need to grow in knowledge and in all judgment, and that we might approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I want to challenge us. Were all the Christians in the past wrong in their beliefs as far as right and wrong was concerned? Were they wrong? Was Spurgeon wrong when he preached to his people not to go to the theater? Could he be right? when he spoke against women reading novels, was he wrong? Or could he have been learning things that were more excellent? What do you think? Well, let me scratch my head just a moment. But you think the homes in England in that day when a preacher could preach like that and not lose everybody, you think the homes in England might have been a little bit stronger than in America today? There are levels of knowledge, aren't there? If a Christian, a good man that literally loves the Lord, that is strong in his knowledge and in his judgment, if he can help you to elevate that which is excellent and be able to practice it in your life, does he love you or not? Ah. Now, there's a fine line here between legalism and this kind of thing that Paul's talking about. And what is the differentiation of a man that will speak against things that are not excellent in favor of things that are excellent? If his motivation is what Paul's motivation was, then it's wonderful, isn't it? Because he is for you, not against you. I've never been sorry I've seen something excellent, but I've been very sorry of seeing something that was vile. Seeing something that's excellent has never harmed me. But seeing something that was immoral has. Who loves me? Hollywood? Paul loves them, doesn't he? That's this letter. This is not an analytical discussion of love like 1 Corinthians is. This is an experiential love that has been fully and wonderfully experienced in Paul's life and these wonderful Christians. And what are they filled with? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You will not find one fruit of Jesus Christ that is not righteous. But we'll find lots of fruits of our life, won't we? That is not righteous. How high can you get? There's Jesus. That's how high, not we can get, but that's our goal, isn't it? To be Christ-like. I don't know whether I should stop here or not, but let's go on a little farther. Want to? I'm hoping that I can get through the book of Philippians before I go on my trip. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, he is telling them how much what he is going through, how much it is doing in good. Now, why is he going through any of this? Because he took a stand. Do you know what the stand was? Here it is. And it's a stand that we all have to take in our life if we're going to be useful for Christ. It's a stand on the gospel itself. That's why Paul's in prison. And he said, my bonds, the imprisonment that I have not hurt, but have furthered the gospel. Because when people have seen my bonds, they have finally, after a time, you see, he was in the prison of Caesar, the central guards, the most important soldiers in all of Rome, were the soldiers keeping him. And he said, in all the palace, they see that the bonds that I'm in are because of their Lord Jesus. These are the bonds of Christ. And they realize I'm here not because I have done something wrong, but because I am under bondage to Christ. I love Him. And in all the palace, they know that. And now in all places, and I think he's talking about outside of the palace, out there in Rome itself, they are seeing and understanding that's being talked that I'm in prison because of my confidence and love for the Lord Jesus. Well, that's quite a testimony, isn't it? Now, it doesn't start that way. It starts, you are a terrible person. You are so wrong. You have wronged your nation. You have wronged your people. You have wronged your family. That's how it starts. Now, I've got 5 minutes. I'm going to take it to explain. We'll start here next time, all right? But I want to explain something you already know. I don't think you don't know this history at all. But let's put what he's saying in context. He's saying that he has in bonds. He's in the bonds of Christ, and there are many that now are hearing that would not have otherwise heard, and that many are preaching now openly that were too afraid to before. So one day, Paul on his last missionary journey. The one that he had just seen, the Philippian church. He goes back to Jerusalem, being warned by many people not to go because imprisonment and bonds await him. Please don't go, Paul. These are not the lost saying this. These are Christians that are saying this. Paul, we don't want to lose you. But Paul said, I am willing not only to have bonds, but to give up my life. And he was bringing an offering from those churches back to Jerusalem. And when he did so, he went into the temple. And there were Jews from other parts of the world that were also there at the feast. And they thought that Paul had brought in Gentiles into the temple and desecrated the temple. And they had him arrested. And from then on, till this moment, he's been imprisoned. Now, why did they hate him? Well, the Jews in general hated him because he preached Christ. But there was another group of people that were Jews that had come to Christ. And there was a division in that church in Jerusalem. Those that believed that Christ had to save them, but they also added something. That if the Gentiles were going to come to Christ, they first had to become Jews. And then they could come to Christ. That was the little pill of poison that would have destroyed the gospel message. If you put anything along with the gospel that Christ saves only, if you put something else in there, you destroy the faith in the gospel. In other words, there would be a portion of works necessary for salvation. Now that is where Christianity is today. If you will say these words sincerely, God has to save you because He promised it. Let me tell you something. God doesn't respond to something you do. He responds to what His Son did, Christ, on the cross. Now, that may seem like a little thing, but it is not a little thing. And if Paul had not done that, there would not have been such a stirring in the whole world against Paul. I am set for the defense of the gospel. You know, somebody went to church all their life and they're the good little moral person and they're a sweet old lady, but did they hear the gospel? When I first started pastoring, we were having a prayer meeting and somebody said, "Would you pray for Mrs. So-and-so?" And another lady in our church said, "Oh, no, she's a Christian." And she wasn't. I knew. I started to say what group she was with, but it wasn't Christian. Well, this lady said, "She's a good person." You see, in that church, there was a problem, wasn't there? And everything will go real smooth until you start dealing with that problem. You want to make somebody mad that's in the church that's lost? Talk to them about their soul. Now, how about talking to somebody that is saved about their soul? I'll be glad to tell you. What? The guy that's lost it. What? You think I'm not saved? I've been a member of this church for 30 years. Now you're going to get in trouble, aren't you? And we'll talk more of that next time. All right? But what does love command us to do? Tell the truth. Deal with the truth. Don't water something down so that people will like you. You're not loving them. How many parents do that today? I want to be a friend with my child. No, you need to be their mother. You need to be their father. And if they love you, fine. If they don't, you still need to be their guardian to guide them and help them and teach them and discipline them. And in time, they will love you for it. Okay? Are you with me? Oh, this is so important. And what's the foundation for all of this? A genuine love for Christ and for souls. And Paul had it, didn't he? Now I want to ask you to do something. Invite somebody to church. Stick your neck out and love the Lord Jesus. The neighbor, the friend, the guy you know you will offend, ask him to come to church. Well, shouldn't I tell him about the Lord Jesus? Do that too. But the least you can do is invite him so that he can get under the good preaching of the Word of God. Stick your neck out. Love people. Get out of your comfort zone. We ought to be asking people every week, all the time, to come to church. And shame on us when we abide in our little world. You got somebody in mind? Do it. I wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't invited my dad to church. And after they invited him over and over and over and over and over and over, he said, "If I go to church, will you give me your word that you will never invite me again?" And they said, "Yes." And he came and got right with the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, bless us. Help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.